Well, good morning, everyone. You can have a seat today. Happy Mother's Day. Mom, if you're watching, love ya. Hope you're having a good day. She lives far away, so she gets a nice little text in the morning. But it is good to be together this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel. And before we get started, I got to talk about the Northern Lights on Friday night. Did anybody else stay up late enough to see them? Okay, only like a couple of people. All right, I was asleep, but Riley came rushing in and woke me up because it has always been my dream to see the Northern Lights. And I grew up in Victoria, so you don't really see them there ever. And every time the Weather Network or whoever puts out the statement saying, oh, you're going to get to see them, Riley and I would get in our car, we would drive to the middle of nowhere, and we would just sit. And we did it multiple times over the last few years, and we would just sit in the dark and wait for these Northern Lights to appear, and nothing would ever happen. And so I'm not going to lie to you, on Friday, I had given up hope. I had just assumed it was going to be another one of those days where it was too cloudy, or they got it wrong, or we just weren't somewhere dark enough. So I went to bed. But I'm so glad that Riley woke me up, because from our back deck, it was so bright. It was so beautiful. And so I'm just so glad that I got to see it. I'm sure most of you saw the pictures all over the internet of it. So if you didn't see it in person, you basically saw it. So that was a really exciting moment for me this weekend. But this morning, we're going to get into it. Who here likes Star Wars? Oh my gosh, okay, like five of you? All right, well, I love Star Wars, like love Star Wars. When I was in high school, I went through a little bit of an obsession with Star Wars. I watched them constantly. I started reading Star Wars novels. Those exist. I would collect Star Wars action figures. It's tapered off a little bit now that I'm a bit older, but I loved Star Wars. Now, I want to do a quick poll, I guess, of the five of you who like Star Wars. But who here would say that the best Star Wars episodes are episodes 4 to 6? A few of you? Okay. How about 1 to 3? Oh, whoa, okay. Who's a fan of the new stuff? Oh, yes. My people. They're fine. But the original are so, so much better. I don't know what it is about it, but the nostalgia of it is so good. A couple years ago, I got to go to the Star Wars land at Disneyland, and it was awesome. If you get a chance to go, it's sweet. It really does feel like you're there. But my very favorite episode of Star Wars is episode 4. And I'm not sure why that one is my favorite. Maybe it's because it's the first one I ever saw, or the first one that was ever made. Maybe it's because we just get to be introduced to all the characters. You know, you've got that hope rising with the Jedi's maybe making a return. You've got Darth Vader on the scene. And you've got the iconic line from Princess Leia, the "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope." It's so good. And it's been a while since I've watched it, so I have a feeling I'm now going to be watching it this week. So I'll let you all know if I do. But we're continuing our greater series through the book of Hebrews this morning. And through this series, we've been looking at how when Christ isn't in the proper place in our lives, we, in a result, live a life of less. That Jesus is the greatest of all time. He is the greatest example, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest king. And we're going to be landing in the later part of chapter 6 today. But last week, Pastor Jer talked about a call that the author of Hebrews was giving to the readers. And this call was a call to spiritual maturity. He was giving them a warning against becoming spiritually dull and indifferent. A little brutal. But the Hebrew believers were experiencing all kinds of struggles and persecutions for their faith. They were the ones going against their cultural norm to choose to believe in and follow Jesus. And the author is giving them this challenge and this call to not stay where they are in their faith, but to continue to grow and to pursue a deeper understanding of what it is that they know to be true. And the author ends his challenge with some encouragement, and that's going to lead into our passage for today. In Hebrews 6, verse 11 to 12, it says, "Our greatest desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." The author of Hebrews is encouraging the readers here. He warned them not to become spiritually dull and indifferent, a little bit of a brutal rebuke, but now he's encouraging them. He's calling them to continue to love people. He says that if they continue to love others, it will help them to hold fast to the things that they hope for. Now, there's a difference between the things that we hope for as human beings and the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. You know, many of us hope for many different things throughout our lives. You know, we hope to get married. We hope to get that job. We hope to take that dream vacation somewhere. And those aren't bad things to hope for. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is that the things that we hope for, the hope that we have in Jesus, is a hope that we can hold on to, that will not let us down. As we love others, we will not become dull or indifferent in our spiritual walks. Instead, we'll follow the example of all of those who have gone before us and have shown what it looks like to patiently wait for the promises of God and to endure in the meantime. So that brings us to our passage for today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20, and this is how it starts off. For example, this is why we just read the previous verses. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, "I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number." Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So here, the author presents Abraham as the supreme example of a man who received promises from God and lived in the good of those promises, persevering to the end in faith and in hope. We find Abraham in the Old Testament of the Bible. We find his story in the book of Genesis. Abraham has no children. He and his wife are of old age. And the Lord appears to Abraham in a vision and makes him a promise. The Lord promises Abraham that he's going to have many descendants. Now, Abraham has a hard time believing that this is true. Him and his wife are very far out of the age range of having children. But still, God promises that this is going to happen. At one point, Abraham becomes tired of waiting for God's promise to happen, so he decides to take matters into his own hands. He decides to have a child with his wife's servant, thinking that this must be the way that God's promise is going to happen. Spoiler alert, it's not. But a little while later in the story, we see God's promise come true. Abraham's wife, Sarah, conceives and gives birth to a son, Isaac. And a few years into the life of Isaac, we see that Abraham is instructed to take his son, go up the mountain, and build an altar. And he is to make a sacrifice to God. Abraham is told that Isaac was to be the sacrifice. Now hear the promise that God has made to Abraham of making him a great nation seems to be coming to an end. How was God going to make Abraham the father of many nations if he has to sacrifice his only son? Now, how often have you found yourself in moments like this? Maybe not this exact moment, but similar, where you believe that the promise of God has come in your life, and then things suddenly start to shift or to change a little bit. How often do our responses to God's hand at work in our lives come across as more doubtful and questioning rather than hopeful and praising? Now, I'm sure at this moment, any one of us would be wondering what is going on. Any one of us would be asking God why, wondering why things were changing, why this wasn't making any sense. You know, often we think we know what's best. We know the best course of action. We know exactly what God's answers to our prayers need to be. We know the right timing, the right day, the right weather it's going to be when God makes a move. Why would we know better than the creator of the universe? You know, I have to remind myself, as I wait on the Lord for answers, for his promises in my life, for him to move in my situations, that I do not know better than the Lord. I have to humble myself before him and say, God, I trust that you have the best plan, that you love me, that you see exactly how everything will work out, and then leave it at that. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, you know that God provides a replacement for Isaac. They find a ram stuck in a bush, and they're able to sacrifice it instead of Isaac. Now, when Abraham's faith and obedience were shown in his readiness to sacrifice his son, God reaffirmed the promise that he had made Abraham. By using a divine oath, God reminded Abraham that he was going to make a great nation from him. Our passage says that Abraham waited patiently and received what God had promised him. And the encouragement for us today is to wait patiently for the promises of God, for the promises that we'll get here on earth, but also for the promises that will be fulfilled one day when we are face to face with Jesus forever. God making a promise and then sealing it with an oath was done so that those who are waiting for the promises of God would be able to know for certain that he is not going to forget about them. He will not leave them unfulfilled. He will not go back on his word. I love what it says in verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. The author of Hebrews is so certain. When it comes to the promises that God has made, he has taken into account the doubt that we feel, the discouragement that we find ourselves in when things don't happen on our own timeline, the moments that we have of taking matters into our own hands like Abraham did. It is impossible for God to lie. If God has promised it, he will be faithful to it. He will see it through. It may not be when we think that it will be. It usually isn't. It may not look like we thought it would. It may not happen the way we think that it should, but God's timing is perfect. He is faithful to his promises. God's plans are good. So if you are waiting to see God's promises in your life be fulfilled, be encouraged by this passage today. Continue to be patient like Abraham was. Continue to wait on the Lord. We can see time and time again through Scripture his character. He is faithful and he keeps his promises. Verse 18 continues, says, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Now, here are three things that we can know about hope from this passage. The first thing is that hope requires action. All throughout the book of Hebrews, we see this idea of holding on to hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Hebrews 4:14 says, so then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Hope doesn't just happen. This hope that we have is in something that is unseen. It's hard to just have hope in something that's unseen, isn't it? We need to hold on to this hope that we have. Cling to this hope. This passage says that because of God's promise and his oath, we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Hope requires action. We can't passively acquire something that requires work, right? When I was probably about 12 years old, my mom put me in figure skating lessons. And I was not a good skater. I'm still a really, really terrible skater. But I figured that because of my age, you know, I'd probably skip a few levels and I'd get to skate with kids my age, start learning some jumps and spins. So I showed up to my first skating lesson, and to my very big disappointment, I was put in the lowest skill group with the 4 to 5 year olds. I was distraught. I was very embarrassed. They were all better than me. I think I lasted about 4 weeks after that, and then I decided to stop, but I thought that I could just be good enough. You know, without doing any of the work of moving through the different levels and the different skills. And the same is true for hope. We need to hold on to hope. We need to practice having hope. It's easy in seasons that are difficult and hard to lose hope. I'm sure some of you have felt that before. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves and each other of the hope that we have in Jesus. Because our hope is in something that is unseen, if we don't work at remembering, we'll forget. This is why being in community is so important. Why we were made to be in relationship with one another. It's so we can remind each other of the hope that we have in Jesus, so that we can hold on to hope for each other when it feels like they've lost hope. This is why we put such a big emphasis on things like life groups and connect nights here at Bethel. Because we need each other to remind each other of the hope that we have when we are walking through seasons that feel hopeless. It helps to grow our faith. It helps to encourage us, to strengthen our hope that we have, because hope requires action. And maybe today you feel like you've lost hope. Maybe this morning, the action that you needed to take was to simply pull yourself out of bed and get here this morning. I pray that you would leave here this morning feeling a renewed sense of the hope that you have in Jesus today. The second thing that we see is that hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. This hope that we have is our spiritual anchor. Now, what do anchors do? Anchors are dropped in the water to keep ships from drifting off from where they need to be. In the same way, this hope that we have in Jesus keeps our souls from drifting from God. As we hold tight to the hope that we have, it anchors us in our faith. It anchors us in God. One commentary writer puts it this way: hope, like a ship's anchor, counteracts the tendency to drift away by stabilizing the soul in every circumstance. This anchor is strong and trustworthy. So we're not just talking about the anchor you'd see on a little fishing dinghy on Skaha Lake. We're talking about an anchor that you would find on like a military ship. My dad was in the Navy for 20 years, and I don't know if you have seen the anchors on those ships, but nothing's going nowhere if that is dropped and secured. They are huge, and they need to be in order to keep those massive ships in one place. Those anchors are bigger than a truck. But those anchors need to be strong enough to withstand all that the ocean can throw at it and keep those massive ships in one place. That is what hope does for our souls. Regardless of outward influences, the waves and the winds of hard seasons in our lives, we can stay secure in the hope that we have in Jesus. It is a trustworthy hope. We can continue to look back on the faithfulness of Jesus throughout history and know that he is trustworthy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the hope that we have. The third thing that we see is that hope leads us into the presence of God. Verse 19 to 20 says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." In the Old Testament, the presence of God dwelled among people in a place called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was built by the Israelites as a place for the presence of God to be, where the priests would give sacrifices on behalf of the people of Israel. And there was this one space inside the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And this was the specific place where God's presence was. And now no one was allowed to enter into that place, and if they did, they would die. But once a year, the high priest was to go in and bring a sacrifice. And before going in, the high priest would have to perform days' worth of rituals in order to cleanse himself or purify himself so that he would be worthy of entering into the Holy of Holies. Now, once the high priest was purified, he would then be tied to a rope and sent in to the Holy of Holies through a massive veil. And the reason he was tied to a rope was so that the people could pull him back in the case that he was not pure enough to be in there and he died. The high priest was the only person allowed to enter into the presence of God, and it was only once a year. No one else could enter into this inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. But Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has become our high priest. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has made a way for all of us to be able to enter into that inner sanctuary. Because of what Jesus has done, we have access to the presence of God wherever we are. We no longer have to rely on a single person to speak with God on our behalf. Jesus has brought us access so that we may have a direct relationship with God. The hope that we have in Jesus leads us into the presence of God. This hope that we have as followers of Jesus is greater than any other thing we could ever put our hope in. And it's for you this morning. This hope is available to you. This hope that we've been talking about all morning is for your family. This hope is for your spouse, it's for your neighbor, your coworker, your kids' teachers, for your best friend. This hope is available to you today. And I've experienced this hope in my own life. I've seen what this hope does in the lives of others, what it does in the darkest of moments. I have seen people face the hardest circumstances and still see the good, still see all that they have to look forward to because of the hope that they have in Jesus. That one day he will make all things good. That one day we will stand face to face with the one who defeated death and the grave and has made a way for us to enter into the presence of God forever. That one day there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, but there will be joy, grace, and freedom with God forever. This is the hope that we have. The author of Hebrews wrote this portion of his letter to be an encouragement to the Hebrew readers. I pray this morning that you would feel encouraged. That you will have been reminded of the hope that you have, that your heart would be stirred, that your hope would be strengthened and renewed. Maybe this morning you needed to be reminded of the hope that you have. Maybe this morning you needed that encouragement. My hope is that as we go from this place today, you would continue to hold tightly to this hope. That you would begin to remind those around you of the hope that you have. Maybe there's someone in your life who doesn't know this hope. This week, begin to pray for them. Ask God for the opportunity to share this hope with them. If you are here this morning and you are hearing of this hope for the first time, I pray that you would allow it to speak to you today. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that it is so much greater than any other thing that we could put our hope in, Lord. That it is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, Lord, that despite whatever we may walk through in this life, as we cling to the hope we have, our souls are anchored in you, Lord. thank you, Jesus, that we can enter into your presence in moments like this where we can worship together, and Lord, throughout the week in small moments where we can just stop and spend a moment thanking you and praising you and being in your presence, that it goes with us, Lord. I pray this morning for anybody in this place who's been feeling hopeless, Lord, who has been facing something that feels like they can't get through, Lord, I pray that they would be reminded this morning of the hope that you bring, Lord. That they would be encouraged today, Lord, that we would be a people who goes and reminds people of the hope that is found in you, Lord. So this morning, Lord, as we go from this place, would you go before us, Lord? Would we be reminded of your hope this morning, Jesus, and the difference that it makes in our lives and in the lives of those around us, Lord Jesus? Would you be glorified today, Lord? We love you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.